Now, when our oldest son, Luke, was born, there were some concerns regarding his health. So the moment he was born, the medical team snapped him up. They examined him. They were double-checking a whole bunch of things. They placed him on my chest for a quick photo, one quick snap, and then they grabbed him away and took him down to the NICU where he would stay for the next couple of days to be monitored. And I remember it was a really crazy and a hectic and a loud atmosphere in the room because it was so busy and there were so many things going on, people talking and beeping and rushing around. You could hardly make sense of what was going on, right? Now, an hour or so later, I got medically cleared to be wheeled down to the NICU myself so I could actually meet our son. And as we were scrubbing in, I heard a baby cry. Now, I stopped what I was doing, and I said, "That's Luke." I got a non-committal kind of nod from the nurse, like, yeah, I'm sure. Sure it is, of course. Okay, let's keep scrubbing, right? So I'm scrubbing in. Keep getting wheeled onto the floor once we've done the sanitizing hands and made sure that we're all safe to see him. And sure enough, I get to where Luke was located in his little hospital bed itself, you know, those tiny little, tiny little kind of things, if you can call that a hospital bed. But once we got there, sure enough, I was right. It was my son who was crying. I had heard it only once before, maybe for 30 seconds to a minute, but I knew that it was my son who was crying. It wasn't just a baby crying. That one was mine, and I knew it. So I picked him up. I got to see the little guy for the first time, and slowly I was talking to him and saying hi and all that stuff, and bit by bit, he settled down by the sound of my voice. There's something about a voice, isn't there, that's unlike anything else that we experience. For those of us who are able to hear, it's one of the first ways that we're able to identify our people from the very start. Now, usually that's mom and dad, but it could be guardians too. It kind of is an incredible thing to think of, but there are actual studies that show that babies start to learn to recognize their parents' voice in utero. They start to identify that. So it's not just the moment we get to see them in our arms, they are already starting to learn that on the inside. Now, that doesn't mean they don't learn other voices, they don't have distinctions, but the point is, we were made to listen, brothers and sisters. Okay? And these are the things that I was thinking of as I was hearing our passages today, particularly John 10, where we're hearing Jesus describe himself as a shepherd. Did you catch the part about the voice? Right? Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd, and he says that his sheep will listen to his voice. All right? Now, this Sunday is unofficially called the Good Shepherd Sunday for good reason, and I hope you caught the why. All of our texts today spoke about shepherds. The good, the bad, the really bad, and what we get to see. So, let's take a look at this, guys. What is a shepherd? All right? Are there any farmers here? I don't think so, but I'm just checking. Okay, great. None of us are farmers, me included, right? But we know a little bit about what a shepherd is, okay? So what is a shepherd? A shepherd is someone whose entire job is to tend the sheep. Pretty straightforward, right? They have to make sure of a couple of things, though. They have to make sure they have provisions, including water, grass, forage, any grain that they would need to supplement with, as well as having the rights to the pasture that they can graze in, that's in season, right? And a shelter to rest in. Since grazing and foraging are very, very much based on the environment, you have to know what's in season when, where that is, and how to get there. And you'd have to know, oh, well, my flock will be done with this pasture in about 3 days' time. It's going to take us X number of days to get to the next place where they could dot, 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 dot. It's a lot of planning. Okay? And you have to know not just your sheep, but your environment. A good shepherd also would have been able to treat any injuries or wounds, you know, likewise in his flock that would come up, and would be able to, of course, protect them from any predators. That was their job. So in order for them to be successful at their job, they had to be with the sheep. Again, pretty straightforward. But what does that mean? It means they did not live in their own communities. They did not live in their own communities. They lived with their flock. That's a pretty big distinction. So again, these are all kind of givens. We all know this kind of stuff. But it's important to think through some of these details if we are getting this many examples of shepherds and we're supposed to relate to it. I have never tended a sheep, so you need to research. What does that mean? So God particularly likes this image. He likes the image of a shepherd. It's everywhere. If you start to do a word study, you're going to see it Old Testament and New. You're going to hear about it from the histories. You're going to hear about it in the Psalms, so poetry. You're going to see it in the major and minor prophets. You'll see it in the New Testament too. Okay, so it's everywhere. But some of my favorites are Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Isaiah 40, 11, he will tend his flock like a, very good, he will gather the young lambs in his arms, he will carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that are with young. Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, again, just to make sure we're 100% clear before we go on, no matter what the scenario is, guys, God is the shepherd, and we are the? Very good. Okay, good. Thank goodness here. Now, there are instances that some sheep can be called to be shepherds, to act on behalf of God with his people as a shepherd, right? We're going to talk a little bit more about this in just a moment here, but it's really important to note that God, as our shepherd, is always good. But when we talk about sheep that get called to be shepherds, there is the good or the righteous, and there is the bad or the wicked. You get a full gamut of this experience, right? So good shepherds, their characteristics. Good shepherds bring us closer into alignment with God, okay? In Ignatian terms, this is the path of consolation or of righteousness. They're drawing us closer to who God is. They are life-giving. Life-giving. They are honest. And they are self-sacrificial. Okay? That's the ideal of what a shepherd ought to be. Now, the wicked shepherds, we know from experience, these are people that lead us farther away from God. So again, Ignatian terms, desolation. They're leading us down the path of desolation. They are life-taking. They are dishonest. And they are self-serving. Worlds apart, okay? So as you guys hopefully know by this point, I'm a Bible teacher at heart. So if you're the type of person who likes to flip between pages, I'm going to be touching on all of our passages from today. So grab a pew Bible. If not, you can take my word for it that I'm reading you the verses as they're found in there, all right? But we're going to start with Ezekiel. And we heard from Ezekiel 34 today, verses 1 through 10. Now, this is a passage that's dealing with the wicked shepherds. Okay, God is calling them out through Ezekiel. What were their crimes? Do you remember? We just heard it today. Their crimes were as followed, according to what I saw there. They were feeding themselves instead of their flocks. So they're self-serving. Okay. As we continue on, verse 4, this is a pretty bleak picture. The weak have not been tended to. The sick are not being nursed back to health. Those who strayed were not brought back. The lost were not looked for. And if that weren't enough, the shepherds overall were harsh with their flock, and their flock is scattered to become prey. Negligence, indifference, cruelty, this seems to be the norm behind plenty of their actions. And the people of Israel have been woefully misled. And it's not just the shepherds who paid for it. It is the sheep. They paid dearly for it. When we hear this portion of Ezekiel, these people are in exile in Babylon. The temple has been ransacked. There is no way to continue being in full union with God with the old law. You have priests, but where can they serve? Nowhere. They are bereft. And none of this, by the way, is lost on God. This did not miss his attention. We hear the word of the Lord to these wicked shepherds in verses 9 and 10. And this is basically what we heard today. 9 and 10. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Harsh judgments for the wicked shepherds. And there is further promised salvation for the righteous sheep. God is not slow to step in and deal with these failed shepherds. Later on, much later on, the Apostle Peter in his epistle says it this way. This is 1 Peter 4. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God be? Judgment starts in the household of God, brothers and sisters, and it starts with the shepherds. He has missed nothing. He didn't miss it in the Old Testament. He's not missing it in the New. Trust that. The call to be a shepherd is not a light one. It's a call to step into a role that is one that's supposed to more fully imitate Christ. Not that all of a sudden we're so Christ-like ourselves, but the call to be more self-sacrificial, that is a call to be Christ-like. It is a call to be separated from your community and to give rather than to receive from it. That doesn't mean we cannot have friends. It doesn't mean that. But the point is, your job is different now. Your life has a different weight to it, okay? The care of souls, otherwise known as curacy, in case you've heard that. Ever heard of the term a curate? An old term for a pastor, because it's the care of souls. That's the job, okay? And I hope as you're seeing, the consequences are dire for both of us, sheep and shepherd alike, if we fail. Jesus says it this way. This is Luke 17, verses 1 through 3. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. Whoa. It's pretty direct. There's not a lot of wiggle room there, right? This warning cuts me to the quick every time I read it. And it should. The vows that we make are serious. The vows to say what is true, to uphold the name of Christ, that means something. God takes it seriously, right? So these consequences are real. And I don't want you to think that I'm just talking about shepherds as in pastor at the front. I want you to think very, very seriously. If you are put in a position of leadership, wherever you may be, understand that that authority has been given to you by God the Father, and that he's the one giving you your performance review. I don't care who's higher up on the food chain with you. I do very, very much care about the fact that you understand that one day it is God who is going to be talking to you about the jobs that we did or did not do. Amen? Amen? I don't want to scare you guys. There's a lot of grace on the other side, but I do need to talk to you about the important weight of what it is if we fall astray. It is not just on our heads. We can hurt other people tremendously. We can, both through the choices that we make or the stuff that we fail to do. Inaction can cut just as much, okay? Now, on the other side of the spectrum, we get to take a look at the righteous side, too, is Psalm 23. Most of you probably know this, have portions of it memorized, or maybe the whole thing, but it's been such a source of comfort for the church throughout the ages because I believe it tells us what the role of shepherd is. Who doesn't want someone taking care of them like this? Okay? It's not a coincidence, by the way, that this was written by the shepherd turned King David. Not a coincidence. Who better to tell us about that role than someone who's done the job themselves? Amen?
Amen.
So, when we heard this psalm today, we heard this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? There's some stark contrast between the shepherds in Ezekiel's time who were called out and this shepherd who is being upheld here. None of the ugliness that we heard is seen in this passage, right? But it's the opposite. We hear God is finding safe pastures for his people to rest in. There is food and water available for all who need it. God is described as leading his people on the path of righteousness and for being a companion in the darkest of times. He is our protector. He is our comforter. Abundant provision is the hallmark of God's care for us as a shepherd. We are saturated in his loving kindness. Being anointed with oil, having it dripping down, having our cup overflowing. This is the type of provision that God provides. Not just enough to survive, enough to thrive. Abundant goodness, guys. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And this is the image that Jesus takes up and he expands off of in John 10. When he talks about himself as not just a shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, is what David said. But Jesus takes it and says this, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, right? Not just another righteous shepherd, the good shepherd, capital G, capital S, if you want to do that, right? It's a title for him. And he defines what it means for us to understand that he's the good shepherd. Do you remember what he said about this? The good shepherd is the shepherd who sacrifices himself for his flock. Mm-hmm. He says, I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for my sheep. Right? The shepherd is one who chooses to abide with his flock, to be with them, and to give up his life for them. To our ears, it's such a familiar idea, we've heard it before, that it's hard not to immediately to just hop to all the way to the cross and think about death and resurrection and all that. And it absolutely is pointing us there. So don't think that you're wrong, but I think there is some richness if we pause and listen in just these moments too, okay? Can you imagine for a moment that you're hearing Jesus teach this, right? But you don't know about the cross yet, or you haven't quite figured that out, much less the resurrection. Can you imagine what he is saying to you? How can the good shepherd be a dead one? Isn't a better shepherd a living one who's alive to tend the sheep? I mean, seriously, take a moment to hear this with fresh ears. He's saying the good shepherd is the one who's dead, but without a shepherd, the sheep die. They're left to fend for themselves. How can this be? Who's going to tend the sheep? Now, these are some really honest questions that people can have. So we know more of the story, so we skip ahead. But spend a moment struggling through some of those implications. I think Jesus gives us, and he gives the people then, a hint as to what he means in our reading from today. This is the gospel reading. This is John 10, 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Did you hear that? There's an emphasis here. The emphasis, hopefully, is there are sheep, not of this fold, who are mine, and I must bring them back. Ooh, what are we talking about? Well, when I started thinking about scattered sheep, it sounds familiar because we were just talking about it in Ezekiel 34, weren't we? What was the consequence, the ultimate consequence of the wicked shepherds? What did they do with their failure? What happened to the sheep? They scattered. They were driven apart. They were dispersed and left to fend for themselves. Now, isn't it interesting that when Jesus is telling us about what it means to be the good shepherd, that he's referencing other sheep? Well, if they're not in Israel's fold, where are they? They've been scattered. His work is never meant to just be Israel, guys. He's telling us this is much bigger than you guys have even caught on to. He's talking about the world. So later on in Ezekiel 34, this is what God is telling Ezekiel to tell his people, to give them encouragement. Okay, so this is way back now in Babylon exile. God says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He names David, guys. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. Now, this is interesting. Who could fill such a role as this? It wasn't David. David did a lot. King David did plenty, but it wasn't David. Someone from the house of David, a prince even, who could not only shepherd his people faithfully, but also feed them, which again is the sole province of God, guys. We recognize this all throughout the Old Testament. Who's responsible for the earth and feeding and sustaining all that's in it? It's God. That's God's thing. That's how he separates himself from the idols way back in Exodus. It's not them providing you stuff, it's me, okay? So, do you hear what God is setting up, even back in Ezekiel? Do you hear what he is saying? Guys, this is the Sunday school answer. There's only one person I know who could fill this role, and it is? Thank goodness. If you guys had missed that, I would feel very, very sad. Yeah, it's Jesus. Exactly. It's Jesus. He's the only man I know who is both the Son of Man and God in three persons. United, true God from true God, the whole thing, okay? So this stuff is really exciting for me. If that's not enough, if the throwback isn't enough for you, let me hit you with Revelation 7, okay? Because this is also excellent. Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Again, we jump too easily to the conclusion of course, we know that's Jesus on the throne, and we miss some of the richness there. Slow down for a second and ponder what this is telling us, what John is actually seeing. The Lamb who was slain is alive again, number one, and he is seated on the throne. Whose throne is that? It's God's throne. Does God share power with people like that? No, right? So we have to know something about this Lamb, right? But we hear that not only is he seated on the throne, Christ the King is also Christ the Shepherd. But it's the Lamb who somehow is also the Shepherd. It is the Lamb and the Shepherd in one. Who better to lead a flock of sheep than someone who has walked that walk themselves? God is so amazing, guys. This blows my mind just a little bit, how he weaves this narrative from the beginning all the way through to the end, even though we haven't seen it yet. We know the ending, guys. We know the ending of who this is. So what are we supposed to do with this, right? This is Good Shepherd Sunday. We can all agree we're called to be sheep and that Jesus is our good shepherd. Cool. What does it mean? Well, to start with, it means that we are supposed to abide with him and in him. Now, this sounds deceptively simple, but don't be confused. It's actually very difficult to do. Okay? We like to think of ourselves, let's have some honesty. We like to think of ourselves as being independent, responsible, self-sufficient. We want to be smart. We want to be able to chart our own path. Sometimes even feel like we were self-made. We did it. We pulled ourselves up. Look at what we made of ourselves, right? We bristle at the idea of needing guidance. Be honest. I do. Okay? I've even heard some stuff like this, and it would never be at St. Luke's, mind you, but I've heard some Christians say things like, I got the Holy Spirit to help me. I've read my Bible. I go to church. I know what I'm doing. I'm fine. Whoa. Watch yourself. This is not the type of following Jesus that I'm talking about, and it's not what he longs for us, right? There are some of these things that that we pick up from just how we were raised or some of the culture that we were born in, and they're not bad things. Independence is not a bad thing. Self-reliance can be fine. These values aren't without merit. But what I do want to tell you is this. God doesn't care one bit for your independence. I have looked, brothers and sisters, I have spent the time studying scripture to see, is there a way I can still be independent? I've searched, Old Testament, New, doesn't matter. And here's what I found, God doesn't care about it. In fact, God's actually in the business of cultivating our dependence on him. That's what he cares about, okay? So he doesn't actually want us to be independent. He wants us to be dependent on him. Actually, not just looking at him once in a while, but having our eyes fixed on him so that we are able to walk the narrow way empowered by him to do what he wants us to do. It's why I actually think that God really enjoys calling us to do things bigger than ourselves. Is it to just test our strength and see what we're capable of? Is it so that he makes us into a super Christian to go and do those things? Not a chance. You know what I think it is? He wants us to know we need him and look what we can do together. That's not independence, guys. That is dependent. And I'm only talking about dependence on God. I don't care about you being dependent on other people. That's not what I'm talking about. That's a different lesson. We can talk about all kinds of stuff. But I am talking to you about being dependent on God. And that very much is a part of what it means to be a sheep, is to be dependent. We get to partner with a shepherd. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. We get to partner with that, right? So as I've thought about what it means to be dependent on God, to be a good sheep, so to speak, I've thought about two things. To be dependent, we need to be two things with God. We need to be attentive to what he's doing, and we need to be obedient. And those are two things that everyone can be, right? I don't care if you're able-bodied. I don't care if your mind is not quite formed right or there are really dark pits or whatever. Everyone can be attentive to God. Everyone can be obedient. Amen? So this is not outside of our grasp. He wants to shepherd us. He wants to lead us. He wants to partner with us to do all of this stuff in the kingdom. But we have to stay connected. So part of the trouble is that it's hard to stay connected and in line with God, right? Not necessarily through our own faults. Right? From time to time, haven't we all felt like we've hit some sort of invisible roadblock in our faith? Be honest, I have. There are times where it feels like I am talking to a glass ceiling or a glass panel in front of me, and I'm saying, I know you're there. I know you've got an answer for this. I know you want to reach out to me. Where are you? Okay? Or maybe it feels like your mind is going 1,000 miles an hour on all the things you have to do. You're sitting perfectly still, but it's impossible for anything to break through that just little nightmare that's going on in your head of all of these nondescript what-ifs and fears and concerns. Mm-hmm. These are human concerns, right? It happens. So what should you do when you find yourself in this sort of situation? Here is my advice, and it's actually very, very practical, okay? Your job is to get alone. Go find some time alone. Get your hands or your feet busy. Get your mouth shut and keep your eyes and your ears open. And you commit to being there, doing what you're doing, and saying, God, I'm here, and I'm ready to meet. Help. Help me get to that point. And you try to talk with God. You try to actively find that quiet, silent space inside. Teresa of Avila, a saint, she calls this your interior castle, the treasure keep, the most intimate part of yourself, where you and God speak, right? And you draw close to God as you can. And you use your body to tune out some of the rest of what's going on. And you ask God to help break through because you're listening. And you commit to stay doing that kind of stuff until then, okay? The Benedictines call this ora et labora, prayer and work. There's a reason for that. We got to channel some of the excess. So let me give you a really practical example here, okay? This week, I'm preparing a sermon. Surprise! I'm up here preaching, so obviously something worked. I'm preparing a sermon. I've read all the texts. I've written notes. I've read commentaries. I've prayed. I've listened. And I haven't heard yet what exactly I'm supposed to speak. A day goes by. Not yet. Another day goes by. Not yet. And on the third morning, I'm going, okay, God, it's getting close. Sunday is coming, right? And so I decide to be proactive. And I took my own advice, right? Which is to get alone, get busy with your hands or your feet, and to listen, right? So I have a whole lot of dandelions in my yard. Okay, cool. I'm going to put on my gloves. I'm going to get working, and I'm going to dig out dandelions. And I'm trying to meet God in this quiet space, right? So I do that. And an hour or so into this process, I finally hear from God, and I'm like, thank you, God, look at you showing up, and this is great. What a success story. But, so that you know that this, I am not your good shepherd, although I am striving to be like him. Once I heard from God, what I heard was I got the message, and then it was, okay, now you can stop, clean yourself up, and go and write. What did I do? I did not stop to write. I said, I'm already doing a good tear on this yard. Why don't I keep going, seeing if I can get all of this done? I'll get to writing in just a minute. I ignored the prompting of God. Not in a horrific way. But because I ignored that, about 20 minutes later, my hand broke open with a lovely blister that stung. And it brought me up short, because the yard still isn't free of dandelions now. And now I can't go back to it the next day. Do you see what happened? What I did was I made a commitment. I followed my own advice. I was doing great. I heard from God. And where I dropped the ball was that I failed to be quickly obedient when I knew what I needed to do, and I decided to alter the deal. Thanks for finally breaking through, God, and speaking to me. Appreciate that. But instead of going and writing now that I know, I'm just going to keep working on this project. You won't mind if I get my yard dandelion free, will you? It's a funny example, but it's a lighthearted one. But thankfully, my obedience this time around only cost me a little bit of pain and a blister. That will heal, right? But the difference is, it may not even be all that significant to anyone else, but I knew what I heard. I knew what I heard, and I thought I knew better. Or I thought, God will be okay with it. I failed to keep my eyes fixed on him and to sustain that focus of abiding with him. I did listen. He got to me. It took about 20 minutes, but I got there. And I cleaned myself up, and then I started writing that sermon. Okay, but I bring this up to you so you know that cultivating discipline is not easy, even if you want to. It's so easy to just miss the mark. Cultivating obedience, or what we call in my family, fast listening to God, is something that we all have to choose to take up for ourselves and work on, right? It's not usually fun, but it can be really rewarding to see when you do it well. And I think God is so pleased when he sees us trying, right? Not from our own strength, but striving to be a little bit more in line with him. I think he's pleased with that, guys. I think he loves that. You think about it like, when we get out of shape and we start going back into our exercise routine. That first exercise, that first time working out, or that first couple of times working out, does not feel good, right? Everything in your body and your mind is screaming at you, stop, you idiot, this is horrible. But you actually know that it's for your benefit, right? And that won't last for long. There's probably some spiritual application there too, with the type of discipline we're trying to cultivate. So as I was praying for this message in the front yard with my dandelions, here's some of the things that God was showing me, the possibility of what he could be building up in St. Luke's as a congregation. Just characteristics. I don't know how they will be applied yet. But we could be called to be a people that are knowledgeable, forgiving, measured, flexible, discerning, earnest, loving, relatable, consistent, welcoming, holy, revitalized, missional, steady, people of God. And this list can go on, and I'm certainly not saying that St. Luke's, we don't have any of that here. Please don't hear that. What I am saying is there are things that we as a congregation can lean into and build up. Do you know what I'm saying, guys? We are being called up into that next level of, let's try to cultivate that with him, okay? And that's kind of a really beautiful thing that we get to think of. The beauty of following a God who promises to make all things new and to do new things means I don't have to see the full picture. I don't have to see the full picture. I don't even have to see the full path. All I need to do is keep my eyes fixed on my shepherd, because he knows it. He knows exactly who we are. He knows who he is going to be making us into, and he knows what the call is, that next step of the way. So I just have to work on not getting distracted and in being obedient, okay? We heard this from St. John today in the epistle reading. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are his sheep now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. What we will be has not yet appeared to us, but we do know that it will be like Jesus. Let that be our final word of encouragement and our goal for today as sheep. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, your good shepherd, our good shepherd, and follow him. No matter where he's leading, he will not lead us astray. Amen.